All right. So, as you know, we've been in a series talking about hard things. We talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about loving your enemies. I don't know. That's a very difficult thing for me, is to pray for my enemies, those who hate me, those people who want to see me fail. Scripture teaches us to pray for them, to do good to them, for those who despitefully use you. And then the next hard thing we talked about is forgiveness. Forgiveness, which can be tough because we like to hold on to grudges. But you know what? We talked about Corrie Ten Boom. I think it was Sam who put something on the Facebook where it said, forgiveness is something like when you, it's like setting a prisoner free and then you find out that you were that prisoner. Forgiveness, another hard thing. And so for this week, we're going to talk about hard things, part three, facing death. I know this is a topic we really don't like to think about, but let's start off by showing this next image here. I saw this on actually a meme. It's a funny saying. It says that I don't understand how a cemetery can raise its funeral prices and then blame it on the cost of living. And I got to admit to you, I chuckled at that because we understand what cost of living. We know things go up in prices over time. But when I saw that, I thought, wow, yes, even funeral expenses can go up. But this is a topic that none of us really like to think about. We don't like to talk about it. I hate to use Deronda as another sermon illustration. She just loves it when I do. But I can remember years ago when I talked about putting together a will. And we wanted to talk about my will. And she didn't want to talk about it at all. She just could not discuss it. I know, it's tough. It's a hard thing. It's a thing that you don't necessarily want to look toward. We all know it's going to happen, that we're going to face death one day, but we don't want to think about it. We want to avoid the subject if possible. So it turns out that when you talk about the subject of death, it's one of life's ultimate greatest mysteries. Because we know we're all headed in that direction, but we don't necessarily know what it's going to be like. And the fact is, those that have already passed on can't tell us. So where we get our information is in Scripture. And that's kind of where I want to lead today, because first of all, when you review the events, especially in the New Testament, you have to look at the times when Jesus actually raised people from the dead. I would love to have been able to ask somebody who came back from the dead, what was it like? What did you see? Did you recognize anything, or were you just out? I don't know. It's one of those things, it's a mystery. It's a great, great mystery. So there was and you'll remember this, Jairus, who had a daughter. She died, and with I think it was just Peter, James, and John went in with Jesus to see her get raised from the dead. And then there was a funeral procession passing by in a town called Nain. And this widow, that was her only son, her last family member, her only son, and Jesus raised him during the procession. And typically, just so you know, they carry him on the shoulder. So you'd have, what, four, maybe six people carrying this coffin-like thing on the shoulders, and Jesus stops them right in the middle of the procession and all the crying and the wailing going on, and he raises this man from the dead. Amazing, amazing. And now we get to probably the most notable raising from the dead would be Lazarus. I'm not actually going to tell the entire story, but I want to go through at least a good portion of the events so we get a really good understanding. So let's jump into the scripture here. So if we go to John chapter 11, starting at verse 11, We're going to read through in succession three or four, five scriptures just to kind of lay down a foundation. So Jesus had already started talking to him, and so he begins in this section. He said, "These things said he," that's Jesus, "and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." Verse 12, "And then said his disciples, well, Lord, if he sleep, then he should do well." Think about that. Well, if he's just asleep, leave him alone. Don't wake him up unnecessarily. But it's kind of interesting. So in verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, or however, Jesus spoke of his death, of Lazarus' death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep." Of course, that's what he said. Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. So verse 14. "And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now this is the part that probably grabbed their attention, because he started out by saying Lazarus is asleep, because Jesus had gotten word from the family that he was sick, first of all. But guess what? Jesus didn't hurry. He tarried. Even though Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the family, were very good friends with Jesus, he stayed in place where he was. And so what he did, I'm not entirely sure of what went on during that time, but the fact is he tarried, and then we come to verse 15. Now this sets the stage for the whole sermon. Because Jesus said, "And I am glad for your sakes," he said. He's talking to his disciples. "I'm glad for your sake." And they're probably thinking, "What about Lazarus? What about his sake?" No, he said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." And here's why. "To the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So right away, Jesus has a purpose. We always don't know and don't think God necessarily has any particular rhyme or reason for things that happen to us. But here we have a very, very close friend of Jesus who was sick and died. And he starts off thinking or telling his disciples that he's just asleep. And it kind of confuses them as to what's going on. But then when he tells them plainly that he's dead, "But I'm glad for your sake." So I have to stop and wait a minute. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. What's the disciples? What's the issue going on with the disciples? Think carefully. They have come to believe he's the Messiah. But they're still might be some hint of doubt. I don't know about you, but sometimes I go through seasons to where I know God can do anything. I know that. I know that in my heart. I know that in my conscience. God can do anything. But every once in a while, there creeps in this little bit of doubt, this seed of doubt. And we begin to ask, "But will he?" Now, granted, God is all sovereign, but for my sake, some things have to happen and unfold in a way that grows my faith. So keep that in mind as we progress through the scripture. What is going to happen to progress their faith? Well, then we have this little insert in verse 16. "Then said Thomas," we all know who Thomas is, right? He has a nickname, Doubting Thomas. Oh my, but look at this. "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him." Now, what you may not know right off the bat, unless you've studied the scriptures, is that right before this incident, Jesus was run out of town. They were going to stone him and possibly the disciples with him Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Just before chapter 11 here, Jesus had an incident with the Pharisees and all of those, and he said, I and my Father are one. And they were going to kill him. And like I said, probably the disciples along with him. So they ran Jesus basically out of town. And I'm confident that all of this played into a particular order specifically so that God can bring their faith along. And so this doubting Thomas was willing to go on with Jesus and give his life. Now we can talk about the other part about him doubting some other time, but the fact is he was willing. So let's go to verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that then when Jesus came, now he's come from the near side of Jordan and he's coming back to, I think, Bethany. And then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. So by the time Jesus got word, and by the time after he tarried, and now that he's come back, 4 days have passed. Now, very quickly, I want to just give you a little bit of a background, a context about first century burial practices. So first of all, let's look at the image. This would be a typical tomb. Now sometimes it could have maybe room for one or more, but oftentimes tombs were basically, think of it this way, they had the whole area, the region was rock, and they would carve inside the rock, they would dig into the rock and make a cave. And very often they had small openings, okay? Nothing very big. You actually had to stoop to get in. And then when you got in, you actually started going like downgrade. And it opened up oftentimes in a big room. Again, the number of places could vary. But the fact is you had all these different shelves, if you want to think of them that way, openings, to where an entire family could be buried in one place. So you would have something like this. And the Jews did not have the skill, at least at this time, of embalming. So immediately when the body died, it began to decay. So now think about this. Lazarus had been put in this tomb for 4 days. The odor would be probably overpowering. It would be awful. But he would be wrapped, and he would be probably be wrapped in spices to help overcome the odor. But then they would over the entrance, they would roll over a stone to keep out the animals and the grave robbers. And you might think, well, how would that stop a grave robber? Well, keep in mind, these stones were pretty large, and it would take a number of people to move them, so a grave robber or two couldn't do it easily. So it would keep them out. And if they had to move it, it would take time. They would get caught. So it was a deterrent. So now we're going to read the next few scriptures. So verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. That's about 2 miles off, 15 furlongs. In other words, where Lazarus died, it was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So a lot of people would come from Jerusalem. And here's what you got to know. It's very likely that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very well known because you had people coming from all over. So from the big city of Jerusalem, they were coming down to mourn for Lazarus. And if you want to know, about 2 miles, that's going out toward the end of the hollow here. And maybe you'll get to about where Doug lives now. Because I think from here all the way to 460 is 2.8 miles. So about 2 miles. Not a huge walk. But then in verse 19, and it says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, verse 20. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. I'm often curious about these added details. If you recall, when Jesus was visiting Mary and Martha's house, Martha was working like crazy to feed everyone. She was moving around. She was doing all those things that a good host would do. She was taking care of everybody. And Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha was a little upset. Martha was a lot upset. My sister's not helping me. And even told Jesus, tell her to help me. And of course, Jesus made that famous reply. He said, Mary has chosen that good part, and it won't be taken away from her. Because he said, you know what, Martha, he used the word encumbered. You're tangled up in so many other things. You're tangled up. But Mary was untangled. She was listening to the words of Jesus. And he said that would not be taken away. It was so good. So this, we're not told why Mary sat still. Sometimes I would love to even know the extra details, but it's a curiosity that Mary sat there when Jesus arrived, but Martha went out immediately. So then in verse 21, we kind of get a sense of what's on Martha's mind. So she said, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. That right there is a statement of faith. Lord, if you'd only been here, you could have changed everything. Lord, I know that you loved him so much that he would have been okay. If you'd only been here, if you'd only been here. And it's very possible that Mary thought the same thing. But she stayed in the house. So I have to wonder, and of course this is speculation, but I have to wonder, was she disappointed in Jesus? Was she sad that Jesus didn't come in time? This is her brother. This is somebody that Jesus loved deeply. He could have stopped it. But don't you know that's a common reaction to us? Why did this have to happen? I've gone through so much recently or all my life. Why, God? Why did it have to happen? If you'd only stepped in, it would not have had to happen. We ask these questions because we don't understand the mind of God always, because Old Testament scripture said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. All we can do is come to the knowledge and the obedience that God is sovereign in all he does. Yes, he has the power to stop everything. You could go so far back, he had the power and has the power to get rid of Satan altogether. Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems? But this is playing out in a plan that God has put in place. No, I don't understand it all, and I never will. Perhaps even when I have eternity to sit and talk with him, Maybe I'll understand, but who knows? We'll have all eternity to figure it out. But Mary went on to say another statement of faith, verse 22. You see, she hasn't, you have to read it all, but she hasn't fully given up, because she said, but I know that even now, that whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now that is another incredible statement of faith. First of all, she says, if you'd only been here, it wouldn't have happened. My brother had not died. And then she goes on, she's saying, but you know what? I also know that whatever you ask now, God will give it to you. This is total confidence in Jesus Christ. This is a state where all of us need to move toward. We need to be continually progressing to where we can say, not my will, but thy will be done. A total confidence in Jesus Christ. I'm still working on that. That's why these are hard things, by the way. These are things that are difficult, and especially when you talk about the topic of death. And then verse 23. So Jesus comes out with this. Jesus said unto her, he said, thy brother shall rise again. Now, that's a statement of hope. That's a statement of hope because there's a future involved with Lazarus and us. Because Jesus is saying, your brother is going to live again. He's going to rise. Now, immediately you might say, well, this comes across as what's referred to as a platitude. What's a platitude? A platitude is where you just sort of put words together just to make somebody feel good. We call it like a cliche. Let me give you an example. You may have heard this. Time heals what? All wounds. Does it? I can recall when my mother, she lost her first child after, I think, 8 months. After 8 months, she passed away. I think it was pneumonia. And I was far into my adult years, and my mother still could not talk about it. She'd start, but she couldn't. Time does not necessarily heal all wounds. But we say things like that. You know, we say things to try to comfort somebody, but it has very little comfort in those words. So, for example, here's another one, and I've heard this as well. Everything happens for a reason. Is that very comforting? Not when it's you. It's usually not, but we feel like we have to say something to help people. And I can remember even when my mom would do, I used to get earaches a lot when I was a kid. I got earaches a lot. And there was this thing where they would heat up castor oil on a tablespoon. Ah, other people have experienced this, right? And they'd pour it in your ear, this scalding hot castor oil in your ear, even though she said, oh, it's not going to hurt a bit. Well, it hurt a lot. But then here's another one we'll see. Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. I've been at funerals. I've heard it. I've said it probably. And it says, you're going to see him again. You're going to see her again. But at that moment, it's not very comforting. So when Jesus tells Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Well, I'm not sure how it came over, because here's what she said back. Martha said unto him, said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's looking forward in the future. She's taking the Old Testament doctrine that she knows and understands, and she's looking into the future. And so the thing is, at that moment, that's a difficult thing to hear. That your brother's going to rise again. You're going to see him again. And she's like, well, I know, but that's way down there. And she's grieving right now. Mary is grieving right now. So this is this, when it comes down to us facing the prospect of death, it's so difficult to even want to think about the concept. I may have said this before, and I'll tell it very quickly, but I recall, and I think it was right after someone's funeral that touched me very deeply. Many of them do, but this one in particular, that I went home, and it was late at night. Everybody else had gone to bed, and I was pondering the question, would I, me, be afraid to die? That was the question on my mind. And I was really thinking about this because, I don't know, it bears on my mind, and I was thinking, would I be afraid? Well, I went to sleep, and all of a sudden I woke up At least my eyes did. I couldn't breathe. And I remember the doctor telling me, he said, if you ever feel like an elephant is sitting on your chest, that's a heart attack. And I tell you, the weight that was on my chest that night was incredible. It was like a house was sitting on my chest. I couldn't breathe. And immediately, I got nervous, and I was trying to call out for my family, and I'm like, nothing was coming out. And I was almost in a panic. And then I paused. And I said, Lord, this must be it. Funny how your mind works. I said, Lord, this must be my last moments. And I prayed, and I asked God, forgive me, to take me as His. And I just closed my eyes. Well, all of a sudden the feeling started leaving. And I'm like, okay. Oh, and then I thought about Aaron was going to be the first one up that morning and she'd be the one to find me, and I started getting sad. I said, oh no. Oh, well, of course, I don't know who I would want to find me. But I thought, oh no, Aaron would find me. She'd probably be the first. And I was very sad. But then it was like all of a sudden the weight just lifted. And I woke up. I physically sat up in bed. And I'm like, was that real? And you ever hear people say you had to pinch to see if you're dreaming? I pinched myself to see if I was awake. I could feel myself pinching. And I'm like, what just happened here? And I truly thought I was dying. I truly thought I was on my way out. But what happened was, I was ready to face it. And I thank the Lord, even at that time, that I had time to pray. You realize we don't always are given that time to pray. I mean, I hope this not happens to anyone, but if you are on your way out, you do not know if you have a moment to ask God to forgive you. And after that, it's too late. It's too late. Thank God, in that moment when I thought I was having a crisis, I had some moments to pray. And I was so thankful for that. But I wanted to know if I could face death, and I thought, wow, I could. Because I thought I had no choice. But then here we go. I woke up. Nothing was wrong. And I'm groggy, and I'm trying to think, did I just have a dream? Did it really happen? It was so real. And dummy me, I decided not to wake anybody up. I just went back to bed, slept like a baby. I don't know if God answered my question for me. Now, here's the thing. When it happens for real, will I have that same ability to face it? I don't know. I won't sit here and tell you ahead of time that I will, that I'll be strong and I'll be brave. I don't know. I just know at that moment God helped me. So anyway, there's that. So when Mary says, or at least Jesus says to Mary, that you'll see your brother again, he will rise again. And she goes, I know that in that last day he will rise. I know. And then verse 25. This, folks, is probably one of the most important doctrines of all Christianity. We need to grasp hold of this scripture and cling to it. Because at that moment it comes to facing death, this is where it counts. This is the entire crux of the matter. It's Jesus. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hallelujah, folks. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, you will live again. You will live again. And then here we go. This next verse. Again, it's the whole centerpiece. In my mind, it's the whole centerpiece of our doctrine. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I can't tell you how confused I am at that scripture, but I believe it. I don't know when we pass from this world to the next, I don't know if it's an immediate transition. I like to think so. That the moment that my consciousness is gone from this world to the next, my eyes will open up like Brother Nolan. Do y'all know he was going blind there at the end? He couldn't see. He couldn't walk. He couldn't breathe a lot of times. And all that's gone. He's healed. Something to look forward to. They're healed. I don't just think about I'm going to see them later on. But what I do think about a lot is how they are right now. How they are right now. Because they have done this hard thing. They have faced death right now, and they have crossed over. And I wonder how they are. Well, given the scripture, whosoever believeth on him and they're alive, they shall never die. Oh, folks, I don't know if I can express how much comfort that gives me. But here's the thing. And this is the question for all of us here in this place and those who may be listening online. Do you believe it? So this ultimate question was pointed directly at Martha. Because Jesus just said that it's me. Look to me. I am that resurrection. I am that life. And he asked her, and I'm asking you, do you believe it? Do you believe it? This is the centerpiece of all of it. So here she's confronted with this ultimate question that all of us are confronted with, and this is her answer. And it's the correct answer. She said unto him, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That is a confession of faith unto salvation. And you might say, well, how do I know this? How do I know this? Well, first of all, I want to mention that within these last two scriptures, you learn that it's Jesus is the point of contact here. He's the resurrection. He's the life. Nothing else matters except him. That's the message here today. That's the point here today. Because Jesus takes the sting out of the fear of death. I know none of us are looking forward to it. We might even be afraid. And I even asked that question. Would I be afraid? But Jesus takes out the sting of death. The compassion that he shows later, I'm not going to talk about that today. The compassion that he shows later by raising Lazarus from the dead is incredible. But remember why he did it. He did it for the disciples to the intent that what? That they might believe. And this is written, folks, so that we might believe in the resurrection, in the life. Who? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so that is the confession unto salvation. And I want to close on these two scriptures. The first one is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul, writing to the Romans, he says this. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, it's got to be more than that, right? Salvation's got to be more than that. No. We make it complicated. Salvation was given to you. You don't work for a present, a gift, a birthday present, or a Christmas present. You don't do works for that. But if you believe, now look at what Martha did. She said, I know that thou art the Christ. And he was there. She knew. She confessed unto salvation. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If you confess and if you believe, because that's what she said. She said, I believe. And then he said, thou shalt be saved. And here we go, the last verse. Verse 10. Paul says, for with the heart, just like Martha, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth we confess is made unto salvation. I might not understand, and you may not understand, all of the mysteries that surround life and death. It might not completely eliminate the fear. All of us have some sort of trepidation. But the thing I want to leave you with is that Jesus provides the guarantee that there's life after this. So I'm going to invite everyone to come and pray. And if you don't have that salvation, to face death, we need to have that. One moment. Father, I thank you so much. God, that you are the resurrection. Lord Jesus, you are the life that we need. And I commit all this into your hands today, that you may open our eyes to believe this and accept it today and confess it with our mouth. So, Father, I turn this service over to you, and I ask you, God, to do with it as you will, as it pleases you. And so, Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.